The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the passage before us presents historical truths that are not recorded in the other Gospels. And for a very good reason that Luke focuses on these things, because he wants us to understand that what he is writing are historical events. Christianity is not some stories that people have made up, not myths that people have thought up that carry some sort of universal message that they want to get across. No. The scriptures are not like that at all. The scriptures are a record of things that happened. They're historical facts. And these things are important, for they validate all that Christianity teaches us, more particularly about the redemptive plan of God. It is rooted in history. As Paul said, these things were not done in a corner. These things were not done in some small period of time. No, what God has done spans all of history, from the very beginning with Adam and Eve all the way to the end. The scriptures speaks about God's plan. And therefore we need to be confirmed in our minds. And Luke provides details that can be checked, that can be verified. He gives all of these facts that people could go and find out. People could, I mean, after all, he didn't write some 200 or 300 years after the event so that no one can go back and really verify them. The Gospels were written pretty quickly after the events took place. So people could go back. They could think. They could look at records. No, Christianity is rooted in the truth, rooted in history. Luke wants us to be certain about our faith. He wants us to be certain about what God has done. He's done it before all the world. It wasn't hidden. No, it can be checked. And so when we come to this season, it's important for us to understand. But as I said, it's not some sentiments that we are celebrating that other people can enter into, even though they don't believe in Christianity. They find something that they can engage in at this time. But what sense does that make? You don't believe these things. You don't think they're true. And yet you use them anyway for some, as I said, for some reason to get together with family, to turn it to our own advantage, to use it however we want to use it. Well, that's not what Christianity is for. And so people that do that do it in vain. They get nothing out of it. Just as we have said in terms of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, if we don't discern the body, if we don't understand what it's about, if we don't believe that it's historically rooted and Christ has accomplished all of this for us, then we receive nothing by going through the motions. Absolutely nothing. In fact, we insult God and we receive his judgment instead. That's equally true of this season. If we go through the motions of the things that other people are doing, and we really don't understand them, we really don't believe what Christmas is all about in terms of the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we are absolutely wasting our time. And so Luke wants us to understand the solid basis for this wonderful message. And so he tells us about Zacharias. He tells us about Elizabeth. He tells us about angel visitation that people might laugh at and think, well, you know, obviously that's not true, just made up. No, it was true. Historically true. Now he takes us to the city of Nazareth, where there was Mary, and there was Joseph, and another angel visitation. So first of all, the recipients of this visitation by the angel. He came to Mary of Nazareth. You know, sometimes if we're going to plan something, we kind of want to avoid any inconvenient truths. Anything that will hinder our purpose, we want to, well, I mean, hide or put in the background where people won't notice it, because we may have to give some sort of explanation. It may be difficult to give. But Luke doesn't do that. Luke makes it very clear that the angel Gabriel went to Nazareth. And you remember that caused problems. When Nathanael said, oh yeah, we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. And they said, Nazareth? I mean, are you kidding? From Nazareth? What good comes out of Nazareth? I mean, why do you even entertain that thought? You're obviously wrong. Nothing good's going to come out of Nazareth. Certainly not the Messiah. Well, if that's the reaction that they were going to have, then why would even Luke put it in? Why shine a light on that? Well, because Luke is not interested in concocting a story and putting it in the best light. That's not his job. He is giving to us facts that God had revealed to him. He was unfolding the plan of God. And there's nothing to be added to it, nothing to be taken away from it. And so he doesn't hide that fact. Yes, she was from Nazareth. Yes, it was from Galilee. And Joseph was from there as well. And even though the Old Testament, as I read this morning, highlights Bethlehem, even though it was least among Judah, nevertheless, Luke says, Mary was in Nazareth. That's where she was raised. So was Joseph. It's not in conflict with what Micah says. But God doesn't need you to fix that perceived problem. There is no problem in God's revelation if we take it in its entirety. And so Luke is not compelled to change it at all, not to leave that out. Which, by the way, is a lesson for all of us, isn't it? God doesn't need your help to hide something from the Scriptures. God doesn't need your help to shine a light somewhere else because we don't want people reading this portion of the Scriptures. There is no problem with the Scriptures. Nothing, none of it. And so we ought to preach the whole counsel of God and not think that we're doing God favors by putting some things in a dark place where people won't notice them. No, we're not ashamed, not only of the gospel, we're not ashamed of any part of the Scriptures. And so Luke tells us that, yes, she was from Nazareth. That's where Gabriel went. Again, we're told that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, who was from the house of David. I mean, was that going to cause problems? You think? Remember what the opposition said to the Lord Jesus Christ once in their sly way of attacking him? We know who our father is. Well, what was the insinuation? We don't know yours. No, it caused issues. It caused problems. And why highlight it? I mean, the thing in our families, we don't want to highlight. But Luke does. Because that's what God revealed. Why? Because it's vital for the redemptive plan. It was very important, as we've said before, and we've looked at it before, the natures of the Lord Jesus Christ were topics of great confusion and battles in the early church. Maybe 200-300 years of struggle. But if they'd just taken the word of God for what it says, perhaps they wouldn't have. Now Luke leaves this in because it's all part of this wonderful revelation of God that his son took on human nature and was divine and human in his being. It was called problems with even Joseph, you remember. When he found out that Mary was with child, what was he going to do? He was going to divorce his wife. But the Word of God doesn't see it as convenient to leave that out. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because it's vital to the wonderful plan of redemption. The true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his nature. The Word of God became flesh. He had a human nature that he took from Mary. Not from Joseph. And of course, his divine nature from God himself. No, Jesus became flesh. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. So though she was his legal wife, she was betrothed. And in order to end that, when Joseph was considering it, he had to divorce her. That's what he was considering. To divorce her. So she was legally married, but yet not living with Joseph. Otherwise, she would not have said, I do not know a man. How can this be? How can I have a child if I'm not living with anyone? I'm not living with Joseph, or with anyone else for that matter. In all of these pieces of information that God's word reveals, it lays the foundation for that which we believe, which is that the Lord Jesus Christ was human and divine, as we will see in a few minutes. The message given to Mary from the angel is that she is highly favored because the Lord is with her. She had been chosen by God and would be a vital part of his redemptive plan. I mean, can you imagine the consternation in Mary's heart? Me? I mean, I'm not married. I'm not established. I'm nothing right now. And you're saying I'm favored? That God wants to do something, wants me to do it? I mean, I'm a nobody. What skills do I have? What is it that I have that God wants from me? That's what we're used to in this world, isn't it? We're going to be recognized. We have to accomplish something. We have to be something. We have to have some influence. We have to have some skills. And then people take note of us. Well, God doesn't need your skills. He doesn't need your talent. What he needs and wants is instruments that are in his hands to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. She would be blessed because she has been chosen to be an instrument of righteousness in God's hands. Yes, she was young, but in God's hands, he would accomplish beyond what anyone could have ever imagined. Let's understand this truth before we run after greatness of this world. Let us understand we are truly blessed as we yield ourselves to God and to his purposes. He's who makes us great. He's the one that gives us a wonderful title to be known as the children of God, the right to be called the children of God. He's made us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will accomplish mighty things as we give ourselves into his hands to obey him. The blessing that God is bringing, that Gabriel is speaking about, is obviously tied up with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son that is to be born, the one that would be divine and human at the same time. She would be blessed by being used of God as the final motherly link in the messianic line. God had given a wonderful promise, as you know, to Adam and Eve, namely that through the seed of the woman, Satan's bondage over us would be broken and our relationship with God would be eternally restored and established through his death. Sarah was blessed in that same line. Rebecca was blessed. But Mary, like the John the Baptist, was greater than all that went before, because like John, he was greater than all the other prophets. Why? Because he would introduce the Savior himself. The others pointed forward and spoke about him. But he was the last one in the chain. He was the one that could say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He saw him with his own eyes. He saw the promises of God materialize before his eyes. And so Mary is highly favored because she is the last link in the chain. There were others that brought forth children in the messianic line. But she was the one that in her womb carried God's greatest gift of his Son. That's why she was favored. And favored for all of us. We all stand amazed. We all rejoice that finally, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his wonderful promise. Her Son would be the highest, the Son of the highest. Here was a sign, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a Son that would be the hope of all the world. It was not easy for Mary to serve, for it would, as I said, bring accusations from family, friends, society, Joseph himself. It was a hard path. But yet that was God's way. And you might say, well, why couldn't God find an easier way? Why couldn't God do it this way? Why couldn't God do it? And I'm sure there were thoughts in her minds too. But God's way is the best way. It is the most perfect way. And so it's not for us to question and challenge and give advice as to ways in which God can change it. No, He's done everything well. The child would be the Son of God. Try and get your mind around that. Can you imagine Mary hearing that? I mean, how can you understand that? How can you come to grips with that? But that's what God said. But on the other hand, He was Mary's Son. He would come through the normal birth, hence flesh and blood. As Hebrews tells us, He took on human nature so that He could be our Savior, that He could live a perfect life. He could be that perfect sacrifice that takes away our sins. He would establish the kingdom of God. He would reign over the house of Jacob and of His kingdom, which would have no end. John the Baptist, I mean, the Old Testament spoke about the kingdom of God many, many times. And John the Baptist was the one that said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. But it came with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was established by His life and death. And for those that are looking for it, open your eyes and see. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's reigning from heaven. His kingdom is here. And it continues to grow until it comes in all of its fullness. The wait and the longing are over. This was the fullness of the times in which types and shadows would give way to the reality of the Messianic King. All the line of the kings in the Old Testament, like all the others in terms of prophet and priest, come to their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom would have no end. Speak about Daniel and those kingdoms of the world and the devastation that they bring. But that kingdom of God would displace them all. The wolf indeed would lie down with the lamb. And the child will play with a cobra in peace. That's what He's going to establish. A perfect kingdom. In Him, all the dreams and the hopes of God's people would be fully met. But how is God going to do that? I mean, what is the avenue of this blessing? How is it going to materialize? How is it going to be? I'm not with a man. Yes, I'm betrothed, but we don't live together. This, what you're telling me is impossible. How can this happen? I mean, how many times have people not read the Bible with that objection? How can this be true? It's hard to imagine that. And so we go to the length of rejecting it. We say, well, it's myth, or it's just a parable, or it's not. Any way to sidestep what God's word clearly teaches. And that's what Mary is saying. How can this be? I don't understand it. I can't fathom it. I don't know how this is going to, what you're saying is going to come true. It's impossible. How is God going to explain that? In scientific detail? How are you or I going to explain the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? How is it that we're going to explain that the Creator, the heavens and the earth, took on human nature and came down to this world? That's beyond our wildest conceptions. We can't do that. But yet, men try. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, we can't have that. That's not very scientific. We want detail. How did it happen? And so man, in his foolish pride, sets the word of God aside and claims to tell us how God created the heavens and the earth. And all the world sits and listens in awe. Oh, how wonderful this is. Which is absolute madness. Absolute madness. God didn't send Gabriel with plans and explanations of how all of these things were going to be done. And so when Mary asks, she is simply told that the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Therefore, the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. People of God, we can't understand the ways of God. And if you want God to only tell us those things and do those things that we can understand, the Bible would be very small and there certainly would be no salvation. But what he has done for us is, though it is beyond our wildest imaginations, nevertheless, God has done it. So that we can enjoy it. That we can embrace it with all of our heart and with all of our mind and strength. So God lays it out. And of course, the human nature side is self-evident because she would see that happen. The Lord Jesus Christ would be born of her, have some traits from her, because he took of human nature, as Hebrews says. And why? You might say, well, why? Why didn't the Lord Jesus Christ just come and appear? Well, because of the plan of salvation. That's what Hebrews tells us. Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It was for your sake and mine that he took on human nature, so that he could experience your penalty, which is death. So that he could be a sympathetic high priest that knows the struggles that we face day by day. Yes, she wasn't with Joseph. But nevertheless, God would see to it that she would bring forth a son who would be both divine and human, so that he could indeed be the perfect Savior and reconcile us to God. Yes, things are hard to understand, but God doesn't just ride roughshod over us. It's not that he doesn't help us at all. He gives us evidence that we can see, but not in terms of, well, here's proof of this very thing that I'm telling you. Now will you believe it? No, God will never do that. We'll never do that. But he does bolster us. He does help us. And that's what we have in Luke. In verse 36, it says, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. You find it difficult to understand what I'm saying. And it is hard. But who's saying it? I'm saying it. I am saying it. And just to help you, just look at Elizabeth, your relative, who is barren, who is of old age. She's 6 months expecting. Does that help you? I mean, that's the way the scriptures deal with our struggles, isn't it? When we have struggles and we can't fathom how God's going to do it, or if he is going to do it, what are we told? We're told to look reach of God. Look at the things that he's done. Go back in time and in history and see what God has done for his people. And trust him. Trust him. He doesn't come to us and say, well, look, here's the play. This is how it's going to work, so don't worry about it. I've got it all in hand. No. He says, trust me. Trust me. And so Mary has to ponder that and consider that. Is that the way we read the scriptures? When there are some things that are hard to understand, do we meddle with God's word? Do we change things around? Do we say, well, that's just what people understood, but we know better now, and we don't believe that, we believe it this way, and we change things? Or do we call ourselves to task and think, what are you saying? Look at all the scriptures, read the scriptures. Did God ever make a mistake? Were there other people that found it hard to believe what God was going to do? And yet he did it? Learn from them. And humble yourself before God. I mean, that's what Mary does, doesn't she? God brought her to think about the fact that with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. We're never to question the ability of God to do what he has promised. There were those that thought that way. Peter speaks about them. They say, oh, the world coming to an end, you must be absolutely mad. Absolutely mad. That's never going to happen. I mean, now they talk about us destroying the world ourselves. But God doing it? No, God cannot do it. No, he can't do it. And Peter says, he created the world in the beginning out of nothing, and he destroyed the world in the days of Noah. You are ignorant of the scriptures. You don't want to believe those things. But God has given us proof. We are without excuse. And so Mary hears that. She understands what God is saying. And so she responds. And Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. There's a humble submission to God's word and to his ways for our life. There's 101 things that we would change. But don't. Don't. Trust in the Lord. He will take care of us. No Christian can become a Christian, believer in God, without these words. No person can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ without these words. If you don't recognize and you don't stand with these words of Mary, then you are not a Christian. You cannot be a Christian. We have to entrust ourselves before God. We are his servants. And we will do what he calls us to do. That's exactly what Jesus says. If you don't deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. That's it. Full stop. How glad we are that Mary responded that way. It was not easy for her. As Simeon said, a sword will pierce your own heart. It was a difficult path. But she knew that it was the plan of God that it was being unfolded before her very eyes. God's plan of redemption would shine in all of its glory. People of God, each and every one of us has to stand before God as he calls us to serve him, to believe the scriptures, to believe the gospel, to believe what he is doing, and for each and every one of us to say, behold, I am your servant. I will trust you and I will walk according to your ways. People of God, that's what we need to call people to. Not to shrink back, not to change what the scriptures teach and this season means, but to proclaim all of its truth so they may humble themselves and enter into the joy of the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you are indeed the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and all that you do is just beyond our comprehension. In terms of its justice, its love, its majesty, we just stand awed. The angels inquire into these things because they are so amazed. So are the prophets. Indeed, our Father, everything that you say and do is glorious. And nothing more so than this, that you gave your Son to be our sacrifice for our sin, to reconcile us to yourself. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for doing it in a way that is grounded in truth, in history, that our faith has a solid foundation and no one can question it. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might embrace it with all of our hearts and that we might indeed be instruments in your hands to accomplish in us everything that will bring glory and honor to your name and promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would indeed bless this season, bless all of our services, bless all of our interactions with all of those around us, that we may not be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us even on this day, for we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.